But I'm telling you, I couldn't leave because I'm like, man, at first I had to pray. This topic is so deep. And I really believe God is going to do more than we anticipate through this. And so we know that we're all the way through community, and now we're at the place where we're saying, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One translation renders that to say, for we're not contending with embodied creatures. Embodied creatures, that's one rendering of it. That's the Prince version, okay? So we need to understand that we're in a battle, and as it was explained by one speaker that I was listening to this week, he said when the word wrestle there is different than boxing. Like, because boxing, there are rules. There are certain things you can't do, certain punches you can't throw, certain things, you know, there are rules that restrict you. Whereas in wrestling, this is everything you got. Head to toe, full body, all out contending. And so the word wrestling was used to relate to the people of that day that understood that this is not a boxing match. This is not just sword on sword and all of that kind of thing. This is all out, everything you got from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. All of your energy is going into this. And so the key is the verse. This verse is the key to what we're talking about. And we've already established that the backdrop to all of this is what? That we are walking, we are following God as dear children. So if you look at this this next slide, I thought it was very interesting that this is one of the depictions of spiritual warfare. And I'm like, no, there is no match. They have Jesus sitting down at the table in an arm wrestling match with Satan. Like, oh, y'all totally got Jesus mixed up. Like, there's not going to be any. No, there's nothing there. He will turn into ashes before our Lord. Amen. He won't have to utter a word. And so all of this is for us to remember. First, we exalt the Lord to his highest place, the Most High God. The Most High God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the first and the last. There is, when they say there is no, there's only one God, they're not saying that there are no other gods, but there's only one God like our God. No other God can give life. No other God can create like our God. There's none like him. Amen. And it is something to be excited about, that we've been saved by him, that we've been called by him, that we've been called to him, and that he has a plan for our lives. And so when we think about spiritual life, the best thing to do is if we look back at the symptoms, if we look back at the symptoms, we're being dear children of God. Okay, so I'm just going to go over a few of the symptoms again, because if you are in one of these places, or maybe you've traveled through one place and now you're at this place, then I want you to understand that this is what we're overcoming through this study. That we're not going to be living with a diminished prayer life, right? Or our spiritual desire for ministry, or our spiritual desire for godly things, it's a struggle all the time. Or there's sudden fighting. Like you in your house and it's just always fighting. Or you in your house and you just live with this elephant in the room that you can't deflate or get out your house. Whatever that is. Kent Olney and I were talking about the elephant in the room between blacks and whites is racism. And we sat down and we proved, oh, we can get this elephant right out of this conversation. In the name of Jesus. Matt alluded to that last night. He said, man, I'm going to tell you like this. We got to deal with this. Amen. Physically fatigued. Not all physical fatigue is simply physical. Godly relationships gone. The people who used to really do you a lot of good, used to really look up to you, wanted to hang out with. Now you're dealing with some people who are not so godly and listening to people who are not godly at all. Confusion. Confusion about your race. Confusion about your sex. Confusion about politics. Confusion about your mission and your purpose. Confusion about what the scriptures are talking about. Just confusion sets in, and now you all off on this track to get this enlightenment. Oh, don't you want to be like the gods? And before you know it, your focus has changed. Listen to that first message again and understand that these things are not all just a matter of laziness. They're not all just a matter of personal responsibility. There is personal responsibility, and we don't want to ignore that. But sometimes when you're going through these things, it's the enemy. It's not just you need to pray more or study more or get a new book. It's really the enemy. So I told you we were going to start talking about the wars of the armies of God. Now, I already know that we're getting ready to get into some stuff, and I'm telling you now, it's going to be some of the stuff you may have never heard, but what I'm praying is that through this, you feel very comfortable and right at home to say, I want you to give me some reliable resources for that. I want you to feel safe and at home to say, you know what, this contradicts this scripture, and I need you to tell me how they align. Okay? So if we ask the question, okay, so why does it even make sense to study the wars of the armies of God? Well, number one, it's because it's adding to biblical context. And so every time we can add to the biblical context, and I'm going to give you an example of adding to biblical context. You walk into a room, two kids are fighting. And all you see is them fighting and, you know, and all of this kind of stuff. And you hit me first and you said this and you said that. Well, the first thing you really want to do is sit them down and do what? You want to get some more context. You can't just come and say you know why they're fighting. You have to really sit them down and get some more context. And sometimes, even outside of what they told you, you have to go to other people to get some more context. Sometimes you may even have to talk to mom or dad. What triggered this boy? You know, what's going on here? Okay? So anytime we can add to biblical context, and I want to say to you, very clearly, do not question my faith in the context that's in the Bible. I have no question about the context of the Bible. In its consistency in precepts, in its infallacy in what is how it presents God as who He is and the Savior. Okay? I have no question about the Bible at all. But there is context to the Bible that is referred to in the Bible, which we will get to that. Very interesting things that tell us that when the Bible was written, the people who it was written to knew a lot more things than we knew. So the context didn't have to be explained to them. Those references when they said, that Satan and his angels have a place prepared for them. Well, we were like, wait a minute, when did that happen? You know what I'm saying? They had that context. That was common knowledge for them, okay? So it adds to the common, to the biblical context. And what's more important than anything, the gospel makes even more sense. It makes more sense. So if you think about the power of the gospel, if you can add to the context of the Bible, therefore fortifying the gospel, what will that do to you as a person? The Bible says that, it says that the gospel is the power of God to them that believe. Well, how many Christians do we know who know the gospel in its simplest form, but still struggling with so many things? Well, what if there was context added to your gospel that only lifted you up and made you say, oh, I'm getting ready to walk in faith. I get it now. God is for me truly and not against me. And the reason he sent his son was not just to die on the cross for my sins, but he sent his son also to undo an evil work in this earth that has nothing to do with me. It's against me, but I didn't start. See, we all say, we've been taught that it all started with Adam. No, it didn't. Adam brought it. Adam was a victim. Well, maybe I say that. There was some personal responsibility, but it was not his idea. Amen. The idea to eat the fruit was not Eve's idea. That was not her idea. But somehow, we isolate the evil to just two people, Adam and Eve. Okay? So when we see that the spiritual war has nothing to do with flesh and blood, like we say, we would understand it's not Adam and Eve, it's something of a spiritual nature. Okay. So, if he came to save us, he came to save us from something. He came to save us from the lake of fire that is prepared for who? That's prepared for the devil. The lake of fire is not prepared for flesh and blood. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. That's never been God's plan. God's plan for us was the earth. That's clear. Okay? So today we're just going to start, you know, and I know, like, this is very voluminous in the content. Okay, so we're going to just take off little bite-sized chunks and just start with just little by little, okay? And and I got a great resource for you to read. Just ask me after service and I'll tell you what it is. So I want to take you to the book of Deuteronomy. So we're talking about kingdoms divided. The very nature of war usually come from two kingdoms, right? We might call them nations today, but it's usually two kingdoms, two philosophies, two beliefs, two agendas, two sets of intentions. There's something dividing them that's causing a conflict, and that's why they're at war. Well, this war is starting, and we're going to look at the physical implications of it. All right? If you got your Bibles, I think we got a slide for this, do we, Jordan? Yeah. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. If you can see that on the screen, it says, when the Most High, because he's talking to the children, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Okay, it doesn't seem like this really tells us a whole lot as far as how kingdoms get divided. And it doesn't tell us a whole lot about a spiritual war. But let me explain. Go to the next slide. Look at the rendering of this in the ESV. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of what? The sons of God. Look at the RSV. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he fixed the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. And actually, if you look up in the King James Version of the Bible, and you do the strong search, it's the same thing. It's Elohim. It's the sons of God. Guess who else agrees? New Living Translation actually says, to the number in his heavenly court. That tells us where it's at, where this all happened. The New English Translation tells us, according to the number of the heavenly assembly. And I know it's not up there, that's okay. But you can look that up. Now, why am I telling you all of this? If you understand that this is actually a reference, does anyone know what this is a reference to? Like, when was this division? Does anyone know? When he's talking about dividing them up, Brother Ryan. In Babylon. Praise the Lord. We got some brothers studying the word too. Okay. All right. So check this out. So in Babylon, we read that story and we don't even realize that they were building what? A ziggurat? A tower? Towers like we see today. Pyramids. And we see those pyramids all over the world. Right? Do y'all know what they were building those for? Does anyone know? Yes. Yeah. To reach the heaven. What else? Yes. Anything else? Create a name for themselves. Who would spur that on? The enemy. Now we know, we can check. Now, remember I said this is voluminous, so I'm not going to go all the way into this, but these are things that you can check. Go online, spirittruthchurch.net, listen to the message, pick it apart, find out. They were actually looking, just like in the pyramids and all of that stuff, to infuse demonic powers. That's what it's for. When you hear the scripture say that Jacob is his inheritance, then the next question is well, Jacob was not there at that time. Jacob hadn't even been named, right? All right, well, if you got your Bibles and you go to Genesis, where that story takes place, Genesis chapter 11, if someone said, well, Jacob hadn't even been named when God did all of that. Well, right after that tower was broken up and God divided them all up, the very next thing that happens in verse 25 after this division is in verse 25, and Nahor lived and begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years. No, I'm sorry. That's not who I... Yeah, verse 29. Verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. And we know that Abram ultimately was who? God's man. That was his portion. Stay with me on this. So what we're talking about is God. Yeah, Brother Travis, go ahead.
I was going to say, you might have won that, but as you pointed out, right after the Tower of Babel battle, verse 2 of chapter 12, directly after that, this is what the Lord says. This is God talking. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. So I just find it very interesting contrast from them making their time make themselves a great name. And God said, nope, that's not how it's done. And God is saying, I'm the one that makes names great.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for clearing that up for us. Y'all get that? Everybody hear that? So they're trying to make their own name. God splits them all up, picks out his man, and says, I will make you a name. Okay. So remember, these are bite-sized chunks. It might seem like a lot, but these are bite-sized chunks to give you some time to research these things. Okay? And actually, it's not much more than that. So you have this dividing of the nations to the sons of God. Go to the next slide, Jordan. Look at this in relation to gods. So Genesis, you got gods. Exodus. Look at that Deuteronomy. Oh, Moses did some preaching about the gods, didn't he? 33 times the word gods is just in Deuteronomy alone. And I'm pointing that out to tell you, because if we're talking about the wars of the armies of God, and what I've already told you is it has less to do with God just being blood hungry and trying to devour people, as some atheists and agnostics like to make us feel like God is just this angry, vindicating God, that's not true. If that's where we're going, then we need to look at, okay, well, in Deuteronomy, as they're getting ready to go to Joshua, where they're going on a conquest, this word gods shows up an awful lot in preparation for what this war is going to be about. It's just something to think about. Maybe it really isn't all about flesh and blood. Maybe even when Joshua was going out, and maybe even when David was at war, Goliath, a giant, a remnant, it's not about flesh and blood at all. I told you to read the book of Enoch and how these fallen angels look like to destroy everything, including us. God wants to save us. So if you look at that, all of these references, if you go to, for instance, Deuteronomy 4:19. It says, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, you should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has divided unto all nations under the heaven. Now, you know, for a long time I read that and I'm like, what does that mean? That he divided them all up. What does that mean? Like, Nevada has this portion of stars. And like, this is the same reference to what we just read in Deuteronomy 32. The gods. The stars. What was Lucifer called? The bright morning star. This is really fun to get into. I've been tight-lipped about this stuff for far too long. Ancient texts. When we read the ESV, do you know why the ESV has a different rendering than the KJV on just this verse alone? It's because it was translated after they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they said they were talking about it in a different way, and it was a different context that they all understood, but they couldn't verify through what they had that it actually meant the sons of God. And when they got the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were like, there it is. We've been trying to tell y'all. Argument's over. Here's the oldest text we can find, and it is verifying that there was a division of the nations that God gave them. Now, here's some other little things to think about in relation to this. I came for a ransom to get you back from who? Just think about it. I came for a ransom. God already had his portion, but some people were ransomed off, divided under to the gods of this world through their sin. They had been seduced. God didn't come to punish them. He came to save them. They all had become corrupt. And so, as I finish this up, Jesus comes. This is something I just discovered this morning. That's why I was late. I was in there shouting, like, ooh, this is so good. When Jesus came to the earth, I did not know this. When Jesus came to the earth, do y'all remember the man that he cast out all the devils? What was his name? What were the devils called? Legion. I did not know that the place that he came where this guy was actually formerly Gentile territory. It was not God's land. It wasn't in Israel, his land. But to prove that he was coming to do what he said, he went into their territory. The nations that had been divided up to these gods, these devils, and found a man being just oppressed, filled with these devils. And the devils fall down and say, oh, son of the Most High God. What did it say in Deuteronomy? When the Most High God, they all knew him as the Most High God. Just look up that phrase, Most High God, and see what it deals with. Look at the context of every time it appears as Most High. We see the Lord, we see Yahweh, we see Jehovah, but look at Most High. That has to do with superiority in the spiritual realm, in direct conflict with Satan and his angels. When he went to that man who was locked up in those tombs, he was signaling to the spirit world that I am here to deal with you. And they said, what? Is now the time? They knew. They knew that he was the Most High. They knew what he was coming for. But today we live and we only get the other half of the story. That he only came because of our sins. No, he came because of the one who has imposed sin on our lives. To our tempter, our seducer, our accuser, that venomous one who wants to destroy you and take your life, destroy your path, shorten things for you, corrupt you. He came to deal with him. And he says, not only am I going to grace you with a name above every name, not only am I going to forgive you, because I'm not forgiving him. I mean, this is so amazing to me that God is flaunting his mercy in the face of Satan, his ultimate enemy. He's saying, I'm not forgiving you, but guess what? This guy right here, I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to forgive him to fly in your face. That's why the gospel makes more sense now. When he says, you know what? You had power and you could have done anything. I'm going to give him power over you. I'm going to give this little bitty fleshly thing that don't know half of what you know. I'm going to give him power over you. So now if you think about that and how that benefits our gospel truths and our walk with God, I know that I can trust in the power of God in my life, not because I'm good, because he's good. And he wanna glorify his name in me. He wants to show the enemy this is not about their goodness. This is about your evil and my goodness. So when they call on me, I'm gonna listen to them. When they rebuke you, you gone. I'm gonna give them soup. I'm gonna give them the power of the Most High over you. That's good news. That's good news. We don't have to live oppressed and scared and trying to figure out what we have to do to get God's good graces. Even though we know the gospel, now we can understand that the reason he would talk to us, the reason he would guide us, the reason he loves us and will save us is because he's vindicating himself on Satan. And why would we continue to try to just be good? You see, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we fight to try to be good and be faithful and all of this stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. You cannot be good and faithful enough to work up the love of God in your heart. You're never going to get there. You'll say, I need to just, oh man, I need to do this because I love God and I just want to show him, but you still can't find yourself showing him. You still struggle with showing him. But it says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And when you see how good he is to forgive you, to save you, to heal you, to listen to you, to guide you, to empower you, to protect you, to provide for you, all of these things, even though you're just a mere man, and every single one of us have fallen short of his glory, he's got an enemy that has tried to afflict you. And he in no way is giving you up because he paid the price for you. The ransom has been paid. Amen. That's so good to know. It's so good to know that God is fighting our battles. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but I'm going to tell you like this. They said this about Paul. This was another thing, you know, people they knew. When Paul came performing his miracles, I don't know if y'all remember this, they said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of flesh and blood, in the likeness of men. They knew something, somebody could do it, they just didn't know who. And even though they rejected the Savior, we all know that he came in flesh and blood, the son of a virgin, lived, died, was raised again from the grave, was seen by more than 500 people, and lives forevermore, interceding for us. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. So let us be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, that's what Peter said. Let us get these things so resolved in our minds. Be sober. Then be vigilant to remember that this spiritual war we're in, first of all, these wars are not God against man. They're God against the devil. We just tangled up in the middle. And we still to this day have an adversary trying to rip us to pieces, cause us to hurt each other, cause us to hurt ourselves, divide up our homes, divide up our families, divide up nations, divide up kingdoms, make everything divided, and then conquer and destroy us all. Get us in trouble just like little bad kids do. If I'm getting in trouble, I'm getting everybody in trouble. That's devilish, right? If I'm going down, I'm taking everybody with me. That comes from the devil. That's what he's trying to do to us. But God is saying, no, not today. I'm going to say, amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you
for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we know you are a deliverer. And God, as we look at these things, we've just taken off just a little bit more today. Help us, Lord, to discover in the scriptures.